Goedemorgen en op deze eerste zondag in de maand februari van harte welkom bij Hour of Power. Ja, je hoort al wat babygeluidjes, want dat is Isa. Maar wie dat is, ga ik zo meteen vertellen. We hebben zo meteen als gast in Shepherd Grove Jim Grassy. En hij is de vertrouwensman van die stoere kerels van de NLF, de National Football League in Amerika. Dat is zo ongeveer de vertrouwensman van het nationaal elftal, voetbalelftal van Nederland. En hij gaat het vooral hebben over, wat is het nou om karakter te hebben? En dan praat Bobby Schuller in onze nieuwe kerk over het feit dat het gezinsleven niet altijd perfect is. Zijn ouders zijn gescheiden en hij vertelt daar ook over en wat dat voor hem persoonlijk ook betekende. En nu ik het over het gezinsleven heb, dan kom ik bij mijn gast van vanmorgen terecht, hier bij Hour of Power Nederland, en dat is Sharon Kip. Sharon, goedemorgen.
Goedemorgen.
Jij bent bezig om te schrijven aan je nieuwe cd, die heet Onvoorwaardelijk.
Ja.
Onvoorwaardelijke liefde, onvoorwaardelijke toewijding. En het belangrijkste is, want je hebt haar meegenomen,
ja.
Dit is
Isa.
Jouw nationale trots.
Ontzettend, ja. Ja. En lekker druk, hè meis?
Ja, ik herinner me nog een beetje jouw society huwelijk, dat je je man toezong. Je hebt elkaar toegezongen.
Je hebt elkaar toegezongen. Het lied was voor elkaar geschreven.
Ja, hoe heette dat?
Dat heette Forever Starts Today. Dus voor altijd begint vandaag.
Ja, nou, laten we het daar straks over gaan hebben. Want Goed. Voor altijd begint ook inderdaad vandaag. Ja. We wensen iedereen een hele fijne dienst toe. Straks met onze gast Sharon. Wie kent haar niet? En naar de Christelijke Kathedraal om daar te luisteren naar inspirerende koormuziek, gasten. En vooral waar het om gaat. De onvoorwaardelijke liefde van God.
Discover America's television church as the face and voice of positive Christianity to the world.
This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. We are hoping that today you leave here refreshed, renewed, filled with the life of the Holy Spirit, feeling so close to God that you leave this place with encouragement and joy. That's my prayer this morning. Let's begin with a prayer. Father in heaven, you are also our Father with us. And our Father who is in heaven, we ask that your kingdom would come and your will would be done on earth just as it's being done in heaven. Lord, we believe that means that hungry people will be fed, that broken hearts will be mended, that burdens will be lifted, that sins will be and have been forgiven. And Lord, we know that this is the ongoing work, your kingdom work by your Holy Spirit. We know because your Spirit has made it clear to us. And so we thank you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
It's my great honor to welcome to Shepherd's Grove a very special man, Dr. Jim Grassi, who happens to be an award-winning author, communicator, chaplain, and one of the most versatile and visible outdoorsmen on television. This man has an incredible background, and what a servant of God. In 1981, he founded and is president of the men's ministry group, Catalyst. Another great accomplishment he's had is serving as a chaplain in the National Football League with the San Francisco 49ers and Oakland Raiders. He and his wife, Louise, live in Post Falls, Idaho. They have two sons who happen to be full-time in the ministry, Dan and Tom. Please welcome Dr. Jim Grassi. Jim, how did your walk of faith begin?
Well, I was in East Oakland during a very tumultuous time, and I was about 13 years of age. I was running with a bunch of guys who seemed trouble was their nickname, and in fact, three of them ended up in prison. And I had I reached a crossroads, as a lot of young people do at that age, and I decided, you know, I'm going to follow Christ. And a friend of mine introduced me to Jesus, and I said, yep, that's the path I want to be on. And I praise God. He saved me then and saves me now.
I'm awfully glad you chose that path, and so are a great number of people. As an outdoorsman, though, and a member of the Fisherman's Hall of Fame, what made you decide you wanted to be a chaplain in the National Football League?
Well, I had the privilege of doing a lot of outdoor sports, primarily fishing and hunting and television show and whatnot. And a chaplain with the 49ers decided that it might increase chaplain attendance if I were to come as, quote, a fisherman, a Christian fisherman. And sure enough, it did. And that was an opportunity then that led to other times to be a chaplain for various teams and share the love of Jesus with them and do it through my sports background.
You know, character is a big thing, and you're called a character coach in the NFL, and you're talking to these superstar players, some of them so highly paid and some of them with their entourages and everything else that go with it. But what do you tell these players?
Well, a lot of people are very hard to get to about the issue of character. They believe it's all about me and my entourage. But, you know, the average lifespan, so to speak, in the NFL is 3 years. And a lot of these guys, when they're getting these big contracts and everything, sort of live high and on the hog. But I try to remind them that their name is on the back. Their family name is on their back. And the character is what people will remember you for. Some of the great names in football that we can talk about, you sort of forget their statistics, all the wonderful things they did on the field. But what you sort of remember is their character.
You decided to write this Guts, Grace, and Glory. Now, you made a very special dedication of this book. Who and why?
Well, in Guts, Grace, and Glory, as I thought about the book and I thought about the role models I've seen and heard about, Tom Landry came to the top of the pile. He's not only this man that walked the sidelines with his stoic look and his hat, but he was a tremendous model of character and great integrity. You know, in Proverbs, it says in Proverbs 21:1 that we will be known for our good name, that riches and wealth and fame and fortune are not as important as our good name.
Wow. This is a powerful book, Guts, Grace, and Glory. And men, I urge you to get it. We really appreciate you being with us today because I tell you, this is a powerful story.
Thank you very much. It's been my privilege. God bless.
Thank you.
Thank you.
What's got this football for?
I brought a football so that you could pass it to one of the members of the congregation. It has two verses of scripture on there. In Romans 2:18-20, it talks about the importance of character, and whoever gets it will give them a book in addition to the football.
All right, let's see what I can do with it. You ready?
Good kid.
Dr. Grassi, since you are a chaplain in the NFL, would you be kind enough to read scripture for us?
Sure. In preparation for this morning's message, we'll hear Jesus' words from the book of Matthew. And he said, "It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, makes her the victim of adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery." May God add his blessing to this word.
Het koor van Shepherd Grove onder de bezielende leiding van Don Newman Song Foundation. En eigenlijk zegt dat zoveel als feest niet, want er is altijd iemand die voor je zorgt. Ik ben ongelooflijk blij dat Sharon Kipps weer op de bank zit hier. Jaren geleden toen ze de X-Factor zong, kwam ze trots vertellen wat dat voor haar betekende. En wij waren natuurlijk ook trots dat Sharon deze prestigieuze onderscheiding kreeg. Mooie tijd was dat, hè?
Ontzettend mooi, ja. En nu ben ik trots op iets heel anders dan mijn dochter Isa.
Ja,
die lekker op de achtergrond meedoet.
Heerlijk. Wat herinner je nog van die tijd, van de X-Factor? Dat je daar stralend stond te zingen. Want waarom ben je mee gaan doen toen?
Ja, nou, ik deed mee omdat ik heel graag wilde doorbreken als zangeres. Dat was het hele doel. En ja, het was een ontzettend bijzondere tijd. Het was heel leuk. Ik heb heel veel geleerd. Het was echt een start voor wat komen zou gaan. En dat, ja, ik kijk dan met heel veel warme gevoelens en ook met trots naar terug. Ja.
Wat was ook weer het winnende lied of het lied waarmee je doorbrak?
Ja, het lied waarmee ik doorbrak, dat was I Will Always Love You van Whitney Houston. Ja. Ja. Ja, misschien hoor je het al, ik zie je gezicht al. Ja, je wil graag dat ik een stukje zie. Ja.
En je bent ziek en je stem is niet op orde.
Ik had een heel klein stukje, zodat mensen een idee hebben wat voor liedje het ook weer was. Het was... And I will always love you.
En nu ben je bezig met een nieuwe cd en die heet Onvoorwaardelijk. Onvoorwaardelijke, want het gaat over onvoorwaardelijke liefde.
Ja.
Is dat onvoorwaardelijke liefde?
Ja, dat is een goeie. Ik probeer op mijn nieuwe album Onvoorwaardelijk om daar ook een soort van antwoord op te geven. Ik ben er zelf ook naar op zoek geweest en ik wil graag 4 aspecten van onvoorwaardelijke liefde beschrijven. En eerste, bovenal van God naar ons toe als mensen. De tweede die ik graag wil belichten, dat is onvoorwaardelijke liefde tussen echtparen, tussen man en vrouw. En onvoorwaardelijke liefde tussen ouder en kind. Dat maak ik nu zelf mee met Isa natuurlijk. En daarnaast tussen vrienden als 4e. Dat, daar ben ik zelf ook mee bezig geweest.
Bestaat echte onvoorwaardelijke liefde? Dat liefde die alles overstijgt, wat er ook gebeurt, wat je ook misdoet, wat er ook verkeerd is gegaan, dat je kunt zeggen, ik kan je onvoorwaardelijk lief hebben?
Ik geloof van wel, ja. Maar ik geloof wel dat het een keuze is. Dat bovenal, als ik kijk naar mijn eigen dochter Isa, ik zou voor haar door het vuur gaan. Ik zou echt alles voor haar doen. Ja. Om te zorgen dat zij gelukkig is en dat zij het goed heeft. En dat zij. Ja, ik hou ontzettend veel van haar. Ik bedoel, het kleinste dingetje ben ik al zo trots en ben ik al zo blij mee dat ze dat al doet. En,
Bobby Schuller, die jij kent, die gaat zo meteen spreken over het feit dat. En ik heb dat meegemaakt, dat zijn ouders gingen scheiden. En die hadden elkaar ook onvoorwaardelijke liefde beloofd. Toch gebeurt dat.
Dat is ook heel moeilijk. Ja. Waarom gaan mensen uit elkaar? Ja, dat weet je niet. Maar het is altijd wel, het blijft bij een keuze die men maakt om uiteindelijk uit elkaar te gaan. Ja. En soms kan je heel veel doen. Wat wel belangrijk is, denk ik, in een relatie, is dat je er beide hard voor wil werken. Want het leven heeft ups en downs. En we zijn mensen met gebreken. En
dat doet me herinneren aan jouw society-huwelijk. Want het was echt wel een beetje met Gilbert. Toen hebben jullie elkaar toegezongen. En jullie zongen elkaar iets toe wat ik wel heel bijzonder vond.
Ja, het lied wat we zelf hadden geschreven, Forever Starts Today. Voor altijd begint vandaag. Dat was echt wat we voor elkaar wilden schrijven, wat we elkaar toewensden. En hebben we toen op onze trouwdag voor elkaar gezongen.
Dit is het moment, een nieuw begin van ons leven.
Dit is het moment om jou mijn liefde te geven.
Dit is ons moment, samen delen, samen voelen, samen leven. Hier heb ik naar verlangd. Forever starts today. I believe in you and me, always.
Ik hou van jou en wil
er altijd voor je.
We horen nu ook trouwens dat andere mensen het ook overnemen en op hun trouwdag zingen. Of afdraaien, onze versie. Dus het is ontzettend grappig, mooi. Ja.
Muziek zit in je genen. Je blijft zingen. Een paar jaar geleden deed je nog mee, was je de mystery popstar.
Ja. Ja.
Waarom moet je eens lachen?
Dat geloofde ik. Oh ja, dat is waar. Ja.
Doe zoveel.
Ja.
En toen kwam je weer helemaal terug op de bühne. En was dat niet spannend voor je? Want ja, je had de X-Factor gewonnen en dan word je weer teruggevraagd. En dan moet je je weer bewijzen voor een miljoenen publiek.
Ja, nou, ik dacht zelf, want ik deed mee als de mystery popstar met zo'n masker op en alles. En ik dacht zo van ja, het is een goede publiciteitsstunt, dat allereerst. En ik was gewoon benieuwd of mensen me nog mijn stem zouden herkennen, zeg maar. Zonder dat je mijn gezicht ziet. En dat was dus wel zo. Mensen herkenden me wel. En daarna, ik dacht van nou, dan ga ik nu alweer naar huis. Maar ik mocht blijven komen. En iedere week weer werd ik erin gehouden in de show. Dus ik vond dat zo bijzonder dat mensen me toch nog wilden horen, ondanks dat ik al een show had gewonnen. Dus ja, het was leuk. Het was niet verwacht, laat me het zo zeggen. Ik had het niet verwacht. Ja.
Je bent actief bezig met een kerk. Een bijzondere kerk, samen met je man. Maar voordat ik het daarover wil hebben, wil ik even kijken naar een spotje wat eind vorig jaar is uitgezonden. Om te vragen aan mensen om naar de kerk te komen. Daar zat jij ook in. Zullen we even kijken?
Ja.
Komt allen tezamen, jubelend van vreugde.
Een oproep om naar de kerk te gaan. Ik hoop dat veel mensen er gehoor aan gegeven hebben met de kerstdagen. Dat ligt alweer een stukje achter ons. Maar jij bent zelf nu met je man bezig met een jongere kerk, als ik het zo mag noemen. Reconnect. Waarom ben je ermee begonnen? Wat was de oorzaak?
Ja, in 2012 hadden wij vrienden en die gingen niet meer naar de kerk. En wel christenen, maar gewoon teleurgesteld geweest in de kerk of wat dan ook. En we hebben toen hun uitgenodigd om thuis te komen bij ons. En op een gegeven moment ga je praten over geloof en je leest de Bijbel samen soms. En op een gegeven moment wilden ze weer naar de kerk gaan. En dat was ontzettend bijzonder eigenlijk. En zo is het eigenlijk een beetje het verlangen begonnen om iets te betekenen voor de mensen die vroeger naar de kerk gingen, teleurgesteld zijn geraakt ergens op weg en niet meer gingen.
Maar inmiddels is daar een soort kerk uitgegroeid. Want van de huiskamer komen jullie nu elke zondagmorgen samen in de Philharmonie in Haarlem.
Ja, klopt, ja.
Wat is dat? Hè? Want je ziet aan de ene kant de traditionele kerk. Ik woon hiernaast. Zondagmorgen schuift iedereen de bank in, zingt een aantal liederen en luistert naar de dominee. Maar je ziet ook, en dat zijn inmiddels honderden in Nederland, een soort jongere kerken of samenkomsten die het heel anders doen. Ja. Geef eens een beeld.
Ja. Allereerst in Haarlem heb je fantastische kerken, zijn een heleboel ook. En die spreken echt een bepaald publiek aan. Dat is te gek, want er is voor iedereen een kerk, dat geloven wij gewoon met ons hart. Alleen er was één groep mensen die niet echt werd aangesproken. En dat zijn toch wel de studenten, de jongvolwassenen, de jonge gezinnen, de juppen, dat idee zeg maar. Die mensen die zoiets hebben van joh, mijn leven gaat op rolletjes, ik ben niet ziek, waarvoor heb ik Jezus nodig? Die mensen eigenlijk. En voor die mensen proberen wij een thuis aan te bieden in de kerk.
Ja. En jij zingt op zondagmorgen, neem ik aan?
Onder andere, ja. Gilbert zingt ook. Hij kan heel mooi zingen. Ja. En hij speelt piano. Ja. En we hebben een kleine band nu, dat groeit steeds meer uit. En we hebben nog meer zangers. En ik doe voornamelijk veel met het kinderwerk, want we hebben ook een heleboel kinderen.
Ja,
ja, dit is kerk zijn. Ja. Dat is gewoon zorgen voor elkaar, houden van elkaar, voor elkaar zijn, omzien naar elkaar. En daar horen de kinderen ook bij. En wij willen gewoon echt dat de kinderen een leuke tijd hebben op de zondagochtend. Ja. Dat het niet school is, want dat doen ze de hele week al. Ja. Maar dat ze op zondag leren dat Jezus van hun houdt. Wat uit de Bijbel meekrijgen. En voor de rest gewoon leuke werkjes doen. Ja. Soms een filmochtend en noem maar op.
Hartstikke mooi. Wat ik mooi vind voor jou is dat je... sommige mensen zeggen dan... Ja, ik vind het wel moeilijk om te zeggen dat ik gelovig ben en dat ik christen ben. Want dat vindt niet iedereen even geslaagd. Zeker in de wereld, die popstarwereld. Maar daar heb je nooit een geheim van gemaakt. Wie is Jezus voor jou?
Een vriend. Echt een vriend die heel dicht bij me staat. Die onvoorwaardelijk van me houdt. En er onvoorwaardelijk voor me is ook. En daarnaast mag ik ook heel veel leren aan zijn voorbeeld. Het voorbeeld hij gaf toen hij hier op aarde leefde. Wat we in de Bijbel mogen lezen. En dat geeft zoveel perspectief, zoveel hoop voor de toekomst. En dagelijkse leiding, dat is te gek.
Wat is je droom?
Mijn droom, met name waar ik nu mee bezig ben, dat is voor Haarlem. Die droom hebben mijn man en ik. Dat gewoon Haarlem, Jezus om geleerd te kennen. Dat Haarlem, dat de mensen in Haarlem en omstreken trouwens, Gods liefde mogen ontdekken. En zich geaccepteerd zullen voelen. Nou. Want bij God is iedereen welkom.
Ik vind het een hele mooie slotopmerking. En die neem ik mee de komende week. En Sharon, ongelooflijk bedankt dat je hier vanmorgen wilde zijn. En het is wel wat, want je moet nu snel toch naar je kerk. Ik ga je niet met lege handen wegsturen. Deze is voor je man, Gilbert. Okay. Maar jij mag er ook naar luisteren. Okay, Jan Wilde, iedereen die Out of Power stunt heeft, heeft een prachtige cd. Okay. Love Divine gehad.
Dankjewel.
En ik hoop dat je ervan geniet. En dit is een verschrikkelijk mooi boek met foto's van Ken Duncan. En prachtige overdenkingen voor elke dag. Dus ik hoop dat je daar ook heel veel aan hebt.
Dankjewel.
Jij toert nog altijd door Nederland. Ja. Maar de jonge dominee Bobby Schuller komt ook naar Nederland.
Okay.
En misschien kun je erbij zeggen, want in Hoofddorp gaan we iets bijzonders doen in de Meerkerk. Reden om voor iedereen naar één van de bijeenkomsten te komen met Bobby Schuller.
Goedemorgen, dames en heren. Ik ben Bobby Schuller en I'm so glad to come to the Netherlands and visit with you this March. You know, the Netherlands has always been a special thing for me. I've been there several times. My wife and there have met many of you and become friends with you as we've traveled the world together. And I cannot wait to come back to the Netherlands this March to be with you all. I hope you come and visit us. We'll have 4 different events during the March tour. The first 3 will be much more traditional, classical music style like you see here at Shepherd's Grove. And then we'll have a 4th event as well for young people that will be much more casual, and it's for the young at heart. So we hope all of you will come and visit us when we come here in March. I cannot wait to see you, to pray with you, to hear your story.
Geniet u ook zo van de toespraken van Bobby Schuller? Beleef nu Hour of Power Live, want Bobby komt naar Nederland. De eerste 3 bijeenkomsten zijn Hour of Power Live Classic. Hour of Power zoals u gewend bent. Kom naar een van deze avonden op 11 maart in Rotterdam, 12 maart in Arnhem en 13 maart in Groningen. De 4e avond is Hour of Power Live Young at Heart. Een Hour of Power avond voor iedereen die zich thuis voelt in een meer casual setting. Want zoals Bobby Schuller zegt, de boodschap is hetzelfde, maar mijn pak en stoptas laat ik thuis. Kom en ervaar het zelf, 14 maart in Hoofddorp. Bestel nu toegangskaarten. Ga naar onze website of bel ons kantoor.
I'm really looking forward to coming to the Netherlands in March, and I hope I'm going to see you there. God loves you, and so do I.
Ervaar Hour of Power Live met Bobby Schuller. U komt toch zeker ook?
Cheli ad
So this morning, we continue our conversation on the Sermon on the Mount, which is the most important sermon ever given in human history, given by the Son of God 2,000 years ago on a mountain to thousands of suffering people. And it's the greatest intellectual and spiritual treasure, I think, we as Christians have. However, there are some parts in this sermon that are very, very difficult to read. And today, I think we arrive, at least for us, kind of here in the West, one of the most difficult passages to read. The passage on this idea of divorce. I really did not want to give this sermon. I was actually hoping that I could time my vacation during this sermon so that I wouldn't have to give it and give it to somebody else. It's a deeply personal sermon as well because, you know, my parents divorced when I was 3 years old. All of us have been touched by the wounds of broken relationships and divorce, all of us. Whether you've been through divorce, whether it's been your parents or your kids or a good friend, all of us know there's something really sad and difficult about divorce. What I don't want to happen here is for you, if you've been through a divorce, to leave here feeling guilty. What I don't want you to do here is if you have parents or kids that are have been or are going through a divorce, I don't want you to leave here feeling self-righteous and angry towards them. What I want is that all of us who have been touched in some way by divorce or broken families to leave here feeling healed. That we received a touch from the great healer, Jesus Christ himself, who can redeem and bring health and healing to all hurtful and harmful things in life. Before we talk about divorce, however, we need to talk about marriage. Because that might really be the problem, the way we view marriage. Marriage begins, for a Christian worldview and a Jewish worldview, in the book of Genesis, chapter 2. I won't read it for the sake of time. But there's this famous story. God creates the world, the universe, whatever, and then he creates Adam. And he puts Adam in the garden, and he tells Adam to take care of this garden, the Garden of Eden, and that becomes his job. And then he notices a man that is lonely. He probably wasn't making his bed enough or all of his clothes clashed, I'm sure. He wasn't wearing clothes at the time. He sees Adam, and then almost like to himself, God says, it's not good that man should be alone. And so then it says that God starts to create beasts and bring them before Adam. Many times we think this was Adam's first job, naming the animals. But at a close reading of the text, you actually see that what God is doing is presenting these animals before Adam as his helper or as his mate. And so it comes before him, and by naming them, he's essentially rejecting them as helpers, even though that becomes their name. It's like God brings a crow before him. He says, that's not it. That's a crow. You know, and then God brings, a gopher. That's not it. That's a gopher. God brings a giraffe. That's not it. That's a giraffe. You know, God brings a golden retriever. He kind of scratches his chin and says, put him on the side here, maybe. You know. No, but, you know, one after another, you know, an animal comes before Adam, and he kind of rejects these animals, and it says, and none of them were suitable helpers for Adam. And it says that then God puts Adam to sleep and takes a rib from him, we know the story, and then creates woman. And then you get this sense that as Adam wakes up, he sees a woman, a naked woman at that, in the garden. And he says, at last. We still haven't stopped, by the way. He says, at last, flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone. He's found his helper. He's found the one that somehow he's been looking for. Even better than a golden retriever. When Adam and Eve come together, then, there is a union, and these two are invited to be a part of God's creative and redemptive work on earth, even before the fall. I mean, think about procreation just in and of itself. Adam and Eve now can create, you know, by God's power, but they can create souls. I mean, they can create a human being that comes into this world that is an eternal being forever because they're brought together. So just procreation in itself is essentially like a part of God's work at creating. And they're also this idea of stewardship, like God, they're going to co-steward this person, raise up children and take care of one another. Intimacy, the idea of loving one another and caring for another one another and being there for one another. This is all a part of marriage. This is all a part of what God intends for Adam and Eve. So this idea of an incarnational reality of God's love, essentially this, that I, Adam, can most feel God's love through Eve and do what God does to me. I can do that to Eve. By caring for her and creating with her and stewarding with her. Eve says the same thing. I am brought into God's creative, redemptive process with Adam because I can care for him and love him. So God's love now is most tangibly felt in marriage, ideally. That's the idea behind two coming together. It's the idea that the fullness of God's love, God's creative nature, God's intimacy, God's power, that it would all be experienced in marriage. When we see that, then we can see divorce clearly now. That divorce is precisely what happened when everybody wanted that thriving, full, happy marriage where you rent movies and get ice cream together and go to Disneyland and have happy, healthy kids and live life together. And, you know, we all want that ending in The Notebook where you just kind of die together at an old age, you know. So often it's nothing like what we thought it would be when we got married. And that's one of the hardest things about divorce, is that you're essentially acknowledging that all your hopes and dreams, that happy day years ago when you got married, have been crushed, and you're dying to them, and they're completely not going to come about in the way you thought they would. And not only you have to deal with that, but everybody has to deal with that. So now we get to this passage in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus says, you've heard it was said, anyone who divorces his wife must offer her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you, anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness causes her to become a victim of adultery, and anyone who marries the woman commits adultery. Man, this idea of the certificate was implemented by God in Levitical law. And the principle of the Levitical law was simply this. God wanted people like Adam and Eve to have a thriving, full, happy, you know, ice cream eating kind of marriage. But both in Moses' day and Jesus' day, women were not like women are today. Women were just short of being property, just short. In Moses' day particularly, if the man had no way to divorce a wife because of his hard-heartedness and wickedness, he could kill her or beat her to death. The certificate was a way that a man could essentially release his wife, and she could prove that she's not an adulteress. And from that idea, which was essentially meant to protect women, then comes this new sort of legalism in which a man in Jesus' day can divorce a woman for any reason. And there's two schools in Jesus' day that are arguing. One is the Shammai. The Shammai school, Shammai rabbis said, hey, you can divorce your wife, or a wife can divorce her husband if they commit adultery. Right? That makes sense. But then you had this Hillel school. And the Hillel school said, man, you can divorce your wife for any reason you want. It even goes as far to say, if you see a woman that's fairer than your wife, you could divorce her. Man, if she puts too much salt on your food, man, she puts too much salt on your food, you can divorce her. And in Jesus' day, if a woman was divorced, because she's property, unfortunately and unjustly, she's ruined. She's ruined. In Jesus' day, a divorced woman had one of three options. The first and best option was to remarry. Very unlikely unless she was totally smoking hot. You know, she had to be, you know, she was viewed as kind of like used goods. And even then, if she got married, her husband could hang it over her head and quite likely would. Second option, she'd become a prostitute or a beggar. And that often was what happened. You know, here you are, you're married, you got your kids, you got your life. One day your husband says your food is too salty, and now you're thrown out on the street. And number three, and believe it or not, the worst option was to go back to your own family. And what usually happened is if you went back to your own family, you were considered a disgrace, and you essentially became like a slave in the household. I don't know why that's worse than prostitution, but apparently it was. You know, so there is a justice element in this. You read, why is Jesus so angry at the divorce of his day? And part of it is, I think, a rabbi watching the wickedness of men who throw these women out to the vultures. But yet there is still another part of divorce that I still think really hurts and wounds God no matter what. And that's the second part that we really need to address today. And that is that divorce just simply wasn't God's vision when he brought you and your husband or you and your wife together, or even your parents or your kids and your kid-in-laws together. There was this idea that there would be this thriving family with happy children and everything would be great. So this was God's vision for them. And in fact, it was your vision, wasn't it? A happy marriage, a full life. And something happens and it doesn't work out. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 19, I want to read this real quick, verse 3. This is a different passage. It says, Pharisees came up to him and tested him, asking him, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? He answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made male and female and said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. They said to him, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce to send her away? Now listen to this. He said that to him, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. And there's this idea that from the beginning, that was not God's ideal for people who are married. When two people become one flesh, they cannot be simply separated. When two people become one flesh, and all of us who have been in the midst of hard divorce know this, the two cannot just be neatly and cleanly separated. It doesn't separate. It tears, and it breaks, and it bleeds. If you get a divorce, or if you've been through a divorce, you know how ugly and dirty it can be. Everything splits. You know, not only you and your husband or you and your wife, but your kids. I mean, your kids now are going back and forth. And then they're going to get new parents that come in, and there's going to be other dads and other moms. And your friends. Your friends get split, and they have to pick. And the families. Your wife or husband's family and your family who used to be close, now things are awkward. And then you got split baptisms and split weddings and split everything. Everything is split. Everything's broken. Everything's wounded. And it's not just you and your husband or you and your wife. It's your whole community is split. Everything breaks and tears, and it's never clean and never feels good, does it? So all of us then have been wounded by this. These broken relationships. I grew up, my parents, I was 2 years old, 3 years old maybe. I don't even remember my parents being married. And I think my earliest memory is holding my grandma Pursley's hand looking for an Easter egg. And I think during that time my parents were married. But I really don't ever remember them even being married. In fact, I barely remember them being unmarried to the people they're married to now. I cannot believe my parents got married. Now, knowing them as an adult, but they were 18 and 19 when they got married. That's a bit young, don't you think? And they stuck it out and they did their best, and I think they were married for nearly 10 years. But when they got married, my dad was a pastor. And his church had to deal with the fact that they had a pastor that was divorced in a time when divorce was even more legalistic than it is now. And then there was, on top of that, the piece where, now this is something I've carried even as an adult. My whole life, I've had to choose. You're like, on Christmas, you got to choose. Where are you going to go? On Easter, on Thanksgiving, on 4th of July, you've got to choose. My whole life has been this feeling, and this is really hard to explain. Those of you who have divorced families and remarried parents, there's something about like, okay, there's no reason I should feel this way, but like when my dad married Donna, who is incredible, and when my mom married Ron, who is also incredible, they started having kids together, and they made these new families. And no matter how loving they are to you, no matter how hard they try and reach out to you, there is a spot in your heart that never feels 100% a part of either family. You always feel like you're 50% a part of each family. And it's not their fault. It's just all you. And there's, here I am in my 30s with kids of my own. And I'm still like thinking diplomatically about where I'm going to go on Christmas. And there's a wound that your children have. You know, that every time I see a picture of one of my families, a family photo that I'm not in, and there's a lot of them, it hurts somehow. It still hurts, you know? There's nothing I can do. I'll take it with me to my grave. You know, that's the thing about divorce and about all of our relationships is they're not trivial. They touch those who are around us. God doesn't want divorce. Now, there are some people who absolutely should get a divorce. And I can say that with spiritual authority as a pastor, that if there is destructive sexual behavior, if there is abuse, which I think is hardness of heart in Matthew 19, if there's abandonment, you have every right to get a divorce. But it's still going to hurt, isn't it? And many of us who have been through divorces or this type of a thing know how painful it is. And this is essentially the message that I want to get across to you this morning. That, yes, if you're married to someone who's abusive, you should divorce them. Maybe you already did and you haven't forgiven yourself and you still feel guilty. Maybe that person hangs it over your head. Maybe you have parents who got a divorce and you're still holding it against them. Maybe you're currently going through a divorce and it's not, you don't want to do it and yet it's still happening to you. Maybe your kids are going through a divorce and you feel disappointed with them, or your grandkids, you feel disappointed with them. I want to speak to you today. John chapter 4, Jesus is sitting at a fountain with a Samaritan woman and he says, go get your husband. And she says, oh, I don't have a husband. I'm not married. He says, that's right. You've had five husbands. You've been married five times, and the one you're with is not your husband. She said, how do you know this? And this is the part that I want you to understand. He then offers her rivers of living water. God offers us rivers of living water, of new life. And what I want to say to you is that the past is the past, and that grace is offered no matter how many horrible mistakes you made, whether it be in getting married or getting divorced or whatever it is you've done. Grace is offered to all of us who have messed up. Grace is offered to your parents. Grace is offered to your children. Grace is offered to your ex-wife and your ex-husband. Grace is offered to you, and you receive grace, and with it you receive rivers of living water. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. And Lord, many of us have been broken, many of us are hurting, suffering. And so God, we are asking for your life and your power. I know that many people who are watching, or many people who are worshiping with us this morning, carry with them a burden of divorce, whether it be their own divorce, divorces, their kids, their parents, or whatever. Lord, we want to bring these to you and ask you, the wounded healer, to heal the deepest wounds in the name of Jesus. Lord, we love you. Amen. now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Ja, relaties, daar hebben wij het over gehad, daar heeft Bobby het net over gehad. En ik vond het eigenlijk heel mooi dat hij zei van dat te midden van alle gebrokenheid, dat je denkt het komt nooit meer goed, want het is kapot, dat God weer heelt. Wat is belangrijker, innerlijke of uiterlijke schoonheid?
Wauw.
Alle twee.
Sowieso innerlijk, dat staat op nummer 1. Maar uiterlijk is ook wel prettig hoor. Okay. Ik weet hoe het was na de zwangerschap met alle kilo's. Dat voel je toch, dat voel je ook niet. Zit je niet lekker in je vel. Dus dat, ja.
Volgende week is mijn gast de Queen of Beauty.
Okay.
Ze is uitgeroepen tot de dierenvriend van 2013, vorig jaar. Weet je over wie ik het heb?
Nee, sorry.
Marijke Halwegen.
Oh joh, oké. Ja. Wauw.
Die komt praten over innerlijke en uiterlijke schoonheid. Over wat je geloof in God betekent, waar jij het ook over hebt gehad. En dat is dan volgende week bij Hour of Power. En Bobby zal dan spreken over een van de mooiste toespraken die Jezus ooit heeft gehouden. De bergrede. En wat kan die in ons leven betekenen? Sharon, jij bedankt. Alle kijkers bedankt. Alle jongeren en ouderen die kijken. Fantastisch. Wekelijks hopen we er ook dit jaar weer te zijn met mooie verhalen van mensen die inspireren. Ik wens iedereen een hele goede zondag toe, een hele fijne week en bij leven en welzijn. Tot volgende week zondag.